So where are we going here this morning? Looks like 2 Timothy. Does that sound right? Okay, don't everyone shout at once. Is there anybody besides me who's excited about Jesus Christ here this morning?
Amen.
There you go. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to start at verse number 14. Exact same scripture we read last week, starting at verse 14 in chapter 3, reading through verse 5 in chapter 4. I read out of an NIV. If you have a different Bible translation, it's going to be very, very similar. And let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning, starting with verse number 14 of chapter 3. For 2 Timothy, again, an epistle, a letter written by Paul, the Apostle Paul, to his protege Timothy, who is the pastor of a church in the city of Ephesus. And he says this, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." Let's pray. Father, once again, we're going to ponder and take into our hearts the scripture that we read last week. And maybe we just need some affirmation about the scripture text and what it means to us and how we need to learn from it, grow from it. So, Father, I'm just praying that we will. That when we leave here today, Father, because of your scripture, that we will know a little bit more about something about us, what you want us to learn, what you want us to do, what you want us to hear about your word. As always, you get the glory. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Okay, this is going to be a 3-week series, and we've been in it 1 week, so we'll do today's second week and then a third week here after Advent. But it's a new series called Preach the Word. And we said this, a pastor has many duties, but the primary command from the Word of God is this, that I, or any pastor, is to preach the Word. And we concluded these things from last week. Concluded that a pastor must be able to teach from 1 Timothy 3, chapter 2, and preaching must include teaching. We also said that a pastor must be ready to preach the word in and out of season, which means a pastor must be ready to proclaim the word of God at all times. And what does the word of God include? The word of God includes every topic and every situation from Genesis to Revelation, which is the full counsel of God. So a pastor or preacher should never run out of things to talk about. And finally, a pastor's message of the Word of God must be prepared with great patience and delivered with careful instruction. That's the review, and that leads us to our lesson, what we're going to learn here today. Today we're going to cover these 2 points. What should the intentions of a pastor's preaching be? And 2, what will the Word of God accomplish through that? Okay, so here's the scenario. A pastor gets up, like myself, and begins to preach the word of God. What are my intentions? Do I have any intentions when I get up here before I start speaking? Every pastor, every preacher should have a goal, a reason why he is in front of people on a Sunday morning preaching a message about the word of God. So what are his intentions? Well, here are some possibilities. Maybe they're not good ones, but here are some possibilities. Are his intentions to impress people with really big words? Are his intentions to entertain people with funny stories? Are his intentions to say things that will get people to like him? Are his intentions to persuade the people to give a whole lot of money in that basket when it goes around the church? Are his intentions to lull you to sleep with 30 minutes of complete boredom? And the church responded and said, amen. Are his intentions to just get this thing over with so he can go home and take a nap? Well, yes, I have used big words. And yes, I probably have told some funny stories. And yes, I usually do take a nap when I get home from church. And yes, many of you have fallen asleep. And I'm not calling any names. I see you and I know who you are. But none of these reasons should ever be the intentions of a pastor when he gets up in front of people to speak. Just like a pastor is given the biblical command to preach the word, and he's given the biblical command to be prepared in season and out of season, and he's given the biblical command to prepare his message with great patience, and he's given the biblical command to deliver that message with careful instruction, a pastor is also commanded to have intent in his preaching. And that intent is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. In the NIV translation, the translation that I use here, uses these three words. In your Bible, if it's a different translation, may use different words. To correct, to rebuke, and to encourage. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. When I preach, it must be with the intentions of someone in here, including myself, somebody in here is going to fall under the conviction of being corrected, of being rebuked, and or being encouraged in some way. So this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at those three words and see exactly what they mean. The three words, correct, rebuke, and encourage, they're all listed in your bulletin, and the definitions of them are in there, but I'm going to repeat that. To correct means to make or to set right. That's very simple, to correct. And I look at this word correct to set right our biblical doctrine. And that's the light I want to look at it here this morning. So our first fill in the blank would say this. In preaching, the intent of correcting is to bring a person from biblical error, E-R-R-O-R, into biblical truth. To bring a person from biblical error into biblical truth. In the days of the Apostle Paul and of Timothy, which this book was written about 60 AD, about 30 some years after the death of Jesus, churches were made up of, one, they were made up of Jews who knew and only understood the law, the Mosaic law, and they were made up of Gentiles who were only familiar with pagan type practices. And their minds had to be transformed with sound biblical doctrine. The Jews needed to know how the Old Testament scriptures pointed towards Christ, and the Gentiles needed to know that there was just this one true God. And they all needed to know about Jesus, and they all needed to know the path of righteousness. So that was good for 60 AD. Well, what about today? Well, here are two categories that I feel like some Christians fall under today. First, there are some people like me. What do I mean by that? Well, I spent many, many, many years knowing and understanding very, very little about this book. Trust me, in my Catholic background, we never opened the Word of God. So for people like me, it's easy to develop ideas that we consider right that are apart from God's Word because I never read God's Word. And these concepts of what I consider right are usually based on what the world has taught me is right. I think it's fair to say that what the world thinks is right and what the Word of God thinks is right just sometimes might be two different things. What do you think? Could be. And the second category of people, there are many people who come from various different types of church backgrounds, whatever that may be. But that includes a variety of ways of interpreting and teaching the Bible. And some of these interpretations that we have learned over the years can be very bad and not a very good reflection on what the scriptures truly teach. So you have two cases there. And in cases like these, a pastor corrects. That's what that, where that word comes in. A pastor corrects the person by replacing the worldly views from people like myself and corrupt theology from people who have corrupt theology with sound doctrine and the truths from the Word of God. Now, it is story time. Okay, I do tell stories. Okay, this is a story time with Pastor Mike here this morning. I got to write myself here a little note. Let's see, is that the word I want to use? Yes. No, that's not the word I want to use. When you're painting a picture, what do you call that thing? A canvas. And if there's nothing on the canvas, it's called a what? Thank you. That was the word I was looking for. Blank canvas. The story goes like this. I was at my other church, and a lady walks up to me, and she says, Mike, would you like to do me a favor? Sure. What is it? She said, my daughter-in-law, the girl that's married to my son, who lives in Chicago, she's interested in Christianity. Good. This is good. She comes from a Catholic background, and she wants to know some of the basics about Christianity. She doesn't know anything. She said, here's her email address. She's waiting for you to correspond with her. Yes. Oh, I like this. This will be good. Yeah, a former Catholic, we can relate, because I know where she's coming from, what she's been taught, and a person who's interested in Christianity, it doesn't get any better than that. So I write her, her name is Sasha. So I write Sasha an email telling her who I am and what is it that she wants to learn. And so she writes back and she says this. She said, I want to learn about Christianity. And she said this, consider me a blank canvas where I want God to paint on that blank canvas what I need to know and learn. Oh, this is like, yes, yes. So, and she said, wherever you think I need to start, that's where we'll start. So wrote her back. I said, well, the place where we need to start is we need to have something that's in authority. And that authority would be the Word of God. And that's what we're going to study. I said, we have to have something that teaches us the truth. We cannot come into this thing called Christianity with preconceived notions and things that we think are right. We have to start off with the Word of God. And I said, for instance, I said, for many, many, many years, I thought that homosexuality was right until I got into the Word of God and found out that, you know, it's an offense against God. And I wrote a couple more things, and I hit the send button, and sure enough, about a day or two later, here comes her response. What do you mean homosexuality is wrong? You can't say that. People were born that way, and that's the way God made them. And I'm thinking, so much for the blank canvas. If you don't have an authority in your life, if you don't want your doctrine corrected, if you don't want your preconceived notions straightened out, then you probably don't want to be a part of Christianity, because this book does not submit to us, my friends. We do what? We submit to it, right? Amen. So I got nowhere with Sasha. The conversations didn't last. The emails didn't correspond very much after that, because immediately she put up a brick wall saying that she was not going to allow something else be an authority in her life except her. You can't go anywhere with people who don't want to submit to the authority of the Word of God. So that was my story, and I'm sticking to it. So we need to pray for Sasha, don't we? I don't know where she stands right now. Here's kind of another one. This is a kind of a personal one. I never liked, personally, for when I became a Christian, I never, never, never liked the doctrine of predestination that says that God chose me for salvation. I considered that whole doctrine totally hideous and totally unbiblical. But one day back in 2007, I was a summer day and I was out on my back deck staining my deck, and I was listening to this preacher on the radio. And I always enjoyed listening to this preacher. He always gave good sound doctrine. But on that particular day, this preacher was preaching on predestination. For some reason, I didn't turn it off, and I should have. But as he was preaching, he was using scripture after scripture after scripture to make his point. And I still remember how angry I got that day, because I knew he was right. I could not argue with what the scriptures said. And ever since that day, I realized two things. Not only what I learned, but I learned two things. The preaching of the word will correct error and bring on truth. And the second thing I learned was this, and I say this quite often: the truth will usually make you angry before it'll ever do what? Set you free. It'll set you free. So the first intention of a pastor must have for his preaching is to correct biblical error. So that's the first intention of a pastor. The second one, let's move on to our second word, to rebuke. The word rebuke means to criticize sharply. Where correcting sets right our doctrine, rebuking criticizes our behavior. So our second fill in the blank would say this: in preaching, the intent of rebuking is to bring a person from worldly behavior into Christ-like behavior. Again, it's not a doctrinal issue with any of us. It's a behavior issue. If we say that we are Christians, and all of us would say we are truly saved by the blood of Jesus, yes, we are. Are we not on this journey altogether to become like the one who saved us? Amen? Aren't we? Don't we want to become like Jesus? Amen? We do. Should we not be careful of our thoughts and our words and our actions, especially when we're out there in public? Amen? We should. Did we not just complete a 34-week study on the Ten Commandments, which instruct us to modify our behavior into the likeness of Jesus Christ? Amen. Yes, we did. So when a pastor says something like this, if I would get up here and say something like this, and I'm not going to beat on the pulpit, we need to quit having lustful thoughts, and we all need to quit lying, and we need to just quit coveting. Those are all rebukes intended for those who need to hear those rebukes. And if we are truly under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, those who need will hear such rebukes. You don't realize how many of those 34 weeks that I was preparing that I said, oh my goodness, I need to straighten this thing out here a little bit. It had nothing to do with you. It had everything to do with, oh my goodness, Mikey needs to make some changes here. Sure, a pastor does not come out on a Sunday morning to rebuke a person directly. You know, I'm not going to look up at John Doe, who's sitting up in a balcony here this morning, and saying, John, you know what, John, you need to get your act together. Everyone knows how you're treating your wife and what you're saying and what you're doing, and you're acting drunk out there in public. Come on, John, you need to get it together. I probably wouldn't do that to John Doe in public. And I wouldn't want to do it with any of you in here. However, sometimes when things are said, we need to quit having lustful thoughts. We need to quit lying. We need to quit stealing. We need to quit being angry when we're not supposed to be. We need to quit coveting. And some of you right now are saying, oh, good gracious, he's speaking to me. That's rebuking. And it's done in a very nice way. It's done in a very nice way. It's conviction. However, I have called out some other preachers, and I have called them out by name, who are in serious error and teaching their congregations the wrong things and leading their people down a path of destruction. And you need to know who those people are. And this too falls under the command of rebuking. So the second intention a pastor must have for his preaching is to rebuke unchristlike behavior in all of us. Let's move on to the third word, to encourage. Oh, it's finally getting positive here. The word encourage means to inspire with courage, spirit, or hope. Encouraging, I like this line, encouraging picks up what correcting and rebuking left behind. Encouraging picks up what correcting and rebuking left behind. Our third fill in the blank would say this: in preaching, the intent of encouraging is to bring a person to want or desire a godly change in their lives. A godly change in their lives. And let's face it, many of us probably need some kind of godly change in our lives in some way. And encouragement is the way a pastor inspires a person to accept and act upon the correcting and or rebuking that they may have received. If you have ever felt corrected or rebuked over something that I have said or something that I have preached, it is also imperative that I also encourage you to act upon that correction or that rebuke, to make that change in your life. Let's face it, the truth will usually make you angry before it'll ever do what? Set you free. Could I borrow your bulletin just for a second? I like this line, G.B. Duncan. There is nothing that human pride resents so much as to be rebuked. Nobody likes to be told they're doing something wrong, do they? But on the other hand, when we're told that we're doing something wrong, it's necessary to have the flip side of that coin, to feel like we are encouraged to want to change, to want to make that change in our life. The longer that I am a Christian, the more I want to be like Christ. Amen? That sound good? That sound good? How about you? Amen? Amen? All right. Wouldn't we all like to sin less than what we do? Amen? I certainly would. Wouldn't we all like to be true representatives of Jesus Christ outside of these walls? Hey, we can all be really good in here, can't we? But it's when we get out there is when the troubles come. Don't we all just want to be more like Jesus Christ? That, my friends, that's encouragement. That's encouragement. Let's be more like Christ. Let's be more like Christ. That's encouragement. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says this: but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That, my friends, is a verse of encouragement. And there are many, many, many other verses in Scripture that can be encouraging to us when we take the time to read them. So the third intention of a pastor must have for his preaching is to encourage for the hope of change in the lives of not only myself, but in the congregation. So that describes the three intentions a pastor must have when he preaches the word. But what about the accomplishments? You know, I can stand up here and I can preach and I can correct and I can rebuke and I can encourage all I want, but what gets accomplished? Any pastors can have these intentions when preaching, but there's really never any guarantees that any of us, including myself, are going to change in any sort of way. So let me direct your attention. I hope you still have your Bibles open to 2 Timothy. Let's go to two scriptures I want to read. The first is 2 Timothy 3:16-17, because 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here we see some very similar words that we see in 2 Timothy 4:2. The words teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training. The Word of God says this. The Word of God says that the Scriptures will do what the Word of God says the Scriptures will do. The Word of God will teach. The Word of God will rebuke. The Word of God will correct. And the Word of God will train. And the purpose of preaching the Word of God, what gets accomplished when a preacher preaches the Word of God? So that the servant of God, verse 17, so that the servant of God, that would be all of us in here, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God trains us in all righteousness so that we can do His work to further His kingdom, whatever that kingdom work may be. James 2:18 says this, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my what? By my works, by what I do. A true Christian has works of righteousness to prove their faith, never to earn salvation. A true Christian has works of righteousness that prove the faith that they have. And this is what the word, preaching the Word of God, accomplishes. And one last verse. Please look at the scripture that's on the front of your bulletin, right here on the front, right beside the picture of our beautiful church. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Here we go. Here comes the important part. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. I love that verse. I love that verse. That's from Isaiah chapter 55. Not only does that verse tell us the power of what the Word of God can accomplish, it also shows the sovereignty of God, His desires and His purpose. And He says this, that His desires and His purposes will be accomplished. The Word of God will change me. The Word of God will change you. Hebrews 4:12 says this, and we'll end with this. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. It doesn't surprise me then, after reading these scriptures, that the intentions of a pastor's preaching and the sovereign purpose and accomplishments of the Word of God are going to be very similar. I have a challenge when I get up here in front of you every Sunday morning. I have to be the voice of God. I'm not worthy of being the voice of God. But that's why I'm in this position. And that's why the next preacher's in this position. Somebody has to speak the word. Because all of us need corrected, rebuked, and encouraged. And that's what the Word of God does. And it trains us in all righteousness so that the man and woman of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Preach the word. And as a pastor, I guess that's my primary biblical command. Let's pray.